Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Before I begin, though, Jeff, that was a wonderful letter you wrote. You guys have been incredible. Welcome. We appreciate everything you guys do. Chuck, I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you're doing well. What we want to talk about this morning is something that's so important to the Christian life that I think many of us fail in this area. And the area I think that we perhaps fail at if we don't examine ourselves real closely is in the area of prayer. Now think about it. I remember growing up, what I was taught as prayer was memorizing certain things. And it was fine, you know, I'd say that. And I thought I was praying to God. And what we need to see, and it's difficult, is examples of prayer. And here we're going to be looking at something that's so important. And as I was preparing, I always try to get illustrations. A little boy was saying his prayer at night with his mom. And he said, "Lord, bless mommy and daddy, and God, give me a new bicycle." Mom said, "God's not deaf, son." He goes, "I know, mom, but grandma's in the next room, and she's hard of hearing." Is that true? Can that happen? Yes. Grandkids know that, you know, if grandma, grandpa hears, you know, they might do it. But our prayer is to who? It's to our God. And the way that we pray demonstrates our relationship to God. And that's so important. If you don't have a relationship with God, who do you have a close relationship with? With Satan. That's our choice. So we have a choice to make in how we spend time. And I often encourage people, especially when they're making important decisions, to do what? To pray about it. And I look back at my life and I remember I failed many areas because oftentimes I would plan and make decisions without doing what? Without praying. Because I wasn't taught that that's what you need to do, is always go to God and pray. And the things that we do. If you look at Luke chapter 11, beginning verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass he was praying in a certain place." And I want you to notice, who was praying here? Who was praying? Jesus was praying. And there's many examples that we have in Scripture of Jesus doing what? Praying. So it says here, "It came to pass he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.'" They wanted Jesus to teach them how to pray. They had seen Jesus pray and pray and pray. And now they're asking him, "How do we pray? Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now one thing about prayer is Christians need to speak to God in prayer. And we can have the assurance that he hears us and he answers them for our good. Let me say that one more time. He answers those prayers for whose good? For our good. He hears and he answers for our good. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. And again, as Jesus teaches us about this, he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him?" What's he teaching them? He's teaching them about God. And your God, your Father, wants to provide what kind of things to you? Good things. Your God is concerned about you. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Again, God is concerned about each and every one of us. He hears us, and he will answer our prayers for our good. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Do we have weaknesses? Can I hear amen?
Amen.
Yes, we do. We all have weaknesses. And here we have, are told that we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Speaking about Jesus. Now look at verse 16. Again, he's telling us who Jesus is, our high priest. He sympathizes with us. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So should we come to him timidly or in fear? No, we come to him boldly. And again, it says that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. That's where we go. We go to our God. Now, prayer counters anxiety. One of our classes, we started asking, what is anxiety? Anybody here ever had anxiety? I was mentioning to Richard this morning, my body, the stress levels, you know, comes and goes. And sometimes out of nowhere, boom, all of a sudden I feel all my body just kind of like wants to shut down on me. So there are physical things that cause that, but there are also what else? Mental things. Can you bring stress on yourself? Yes, you can. And your body's going to deal with it one way or another. But here we're told, look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Because our prayer helps us deal with these anxiety that we might have in this world. Anxiety is something that distracts us. It causes us to doubt, to dread something, to despair over something. And here's what we're told in Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 6. It says, be anxious for some things. That's not what it says. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Now this, to me, is hard. It's very hard. But that is something we're instructed to do. You look at it closely. Be anxious for what? Nothing. It's hard. If one of my family members is struggling, what's the first impulse? You're concerned. And we need to take it to who? We need to take it to God. He doesn't want us to dread about it, to doubt or despair. He doesn't want us to be anxious in that way. Be anxious for what? For nothing. And that's hard to do. It's one of the hardest things for me. And it takes effort on my part. When something bad happens, I have to remember those words. What? Be anxious for what? Nothing. And then we're told, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that's the important thing here. He tells us what to do. Everything with by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, being thankful. Let your requests be made known to God. That's what we're to do. That's the instruction. That takes practice and practice, and you need to know what to do in those situations. Who's in charge of this world? God is. And one thing that it took me a long time to learn, even as a Christian, does worrying do anything to help the situation? Does laying awake at night and worrying about everything, does it help in any way? No, it doesn't. What's going to happen is what? is going to happen. And no matter what I think or do or dread or have doubt, is it going to change anything? No. The only thing it did for me is this. It put me in an emergency room 3 or 4 times. It did literally put me in the emergency room. And then you have to examine yourself. What am I doing? What is happening to me? And I realized what was happening. All this doubt and anxiety. I wasn't doing what I was commanded to do. Can we be guilty of that? Yes, we can. God wants us to trust in Him completely. That's what God wants. And no matter what happens, a family member, a loved one, a member of our brothers and sisters in Christ, something happens. Who's in command? Who's in charge? God is. So once again, everything that happens when we pray to God, He hears, and it's for our good, whatever happens. And that's hard to understand sometimes. I don't fully comprehend it. But look at verse 6 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And look at verse 7. And the peace of God, there it is, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds through Christ Jesus. There it is. You do this way, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now let me ask you a question. People who are living in sin, can they have this peace of God? No, they can't. I was listening to an illustration, I think it's appropriate here, a man who was a prisoner during World War I, and the prisons are horrible. They had him in a place where no light at all, you can imagine. No light. I don't know how long he was down there. No light. And then he's going to be set free. And he comes out, and guess what the light does? What's the light do? He can't take it. And he asks them to go back into the prison because he can't deal with the light. And the analogy that he uses is the example, if you're living in sin and living in sin and living in sin, and then you're exposed to the light, what's the light? Jesus is the light. And then you can't deal with it. What do you want? You want to continue living in sin because that's what you're used to. Is that happening to a lot of people today? Yes, they continue to live in sin. You know, I keep reading these people. I don't know how they did, but they got the fentanyl, the cocaine, the drugs. And that's how they deal with the problems they're having in the world. And that's their dependency then, what they turn to. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Because if we want this peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds, then we need to pray to God and be anxious for nothing. And that's hard to do sometimes. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So there's the command that we have to, about how we do it. Continue earnestly in it. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And again, just me personally, that took a long time to put those things together. You know, I was taught to pray and I memorized these prayers and that's how I prayed. And I wasn't taught to pray with what? With thanksgiving. Being thankful to God at all times. And it took time, and I'm still learning that even these horrible things that might happen in my life, when I look back at it, I can see the good that came out of it. Does that make sense to you? Good can come out of things that are horrible in our lives. It turns us to God. It helps us to remember our complete dependency on Him. And that we are what? We are nothing. We're created in His image. What I mean, nothing. I'm dust, right? I'm what God has created me to be. I belong completely to God. Completely to God. And I've been thinking about that more and more. I belong to God. The Bible says I am his what? I am his slave. And he is my what? My Lord and my Master. Now think about those terms. We have been purchased with his blood. We've been bought with a price. I belong to God. And God can do whatever he wants with me, can't he? He can take me tomorrow. He can take me tonight. But I belong completely to God. And the more I think about it, all I can do is thank you, God, for letting me even breathe right now. Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I am what? I'm nothing but what God has put me here to be. I am his steward. That's all I am. So when we look at in these kinds of ways, let's turn now to Luke chapter 17. Because it's easy sometimes for people to pray in a time of crisis. Something's happened. Okay, I'm going to pray to God. Something bad has happened. But it's very easy to quickly forget to thank God. To thank him. It's particularly when we get relief from him. Now, in this prayer, we want to see that it's easy to forget. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Because God wants us always to be thankful to him. To understand how we are blessed by him. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Now how many of them are there? There's 10 of them. And they ask Jesus for mercy, cleanse us. And as they're on their way, what happens to them? They're cleansed of their leprosy. They're cleansed. Look at verse 15. And 10 of them, is that what it says? And 10 of them? No, it doesn't say that. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him what? Thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now Jesus is using a very poignant illustration here, isn't he? Because to the Jew, a Samaritan was what? No, it's not something we even deal with. But the one who came back to give thanks was who? A Samaritan. And look at the words there again. With a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Now look at verse 17, what Jesus says. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now here Jesus is highlighting giving God the glory and being thankful. Being thankful. And this one man, the Samaritan, is the only one of the 10 that came back, fell at his feet, thanking him for what took place. Now should we be thankful? How many times a day should we be thankful? How many times a day? I don't know about this. How many times you brush your teeth? Don't tell me. Every day. I hope you are thanking God more times than you brush your teeth every day. That's just a little joke. We need to thank God all the time. Right? All the time thanking God. That's the idea. Let's turn now, if you would, to Luke chapter 11 again, verse 1. Now here, Jesus' disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray as Jesus also taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What is Jesus giving them? Instruction about how to pray. Instruction about how to pray. Time up. No? All right, I will continue. Please look at the first part. Our Father in heaven. What's he saying? We need to understand who we belong to. Our Father in heaven. Our Father gives us life through his Son. He is the one who sustains our lives, spiritually and physically. Everything we have belongs to him. Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 25. You see, when we understand who God is, our God in heaven, when we understand that he cares about us, he loves us, he's concerned about us, then we can turn to him and rely on him. And that can help relieve or turn away that anxiety God does not want us to have. We should have no doubt, no dread, because we have a heavenly Father who's concerned about us. In John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. So here Jesus is speaking, some of you don't believe me. You don't believe me. Is there anybody here this morning who does not believe what Jesus says? Anybody? Don't raise your hand. I am hoping that you believe what Jesus says. But he's condemning them. You're not of my sheep. Look at verse 27. My sheep, and he describes them, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So here's a description of who we are. We are his sheep. We hear him, and what do? We follow him. And I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So there again is the assurance that we have. Who's looking out after us? Our shepherd. Who's our shepherd? Jesus is. We are his sheep, and we follow him. And he's not going to allow anything to happen to us. Next part, hallowed be your name. Our God is sovereign, and our God is holy. Everything of his creation belongs to him. Everything. Even those potato chips I have hidden in my house. No, somebody should be. They belong to him. Okay? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Isaiah 6, verse 3. Again, important concept. Our God is sovereign in this universe. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, and one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. I don't know about you, and I've shared this, I do my walking every day, and I love everything I see out there. I love it. It's incredible. The other day I got to push my little six-month-old granddaughter out there with me. It's incredible. The little girl, 6 months old. That is God's doing, isn't it? Everything there. All his creation. Did you all see that full moon out here the last couple of days? Isn't that awesome? And who put it there? God did. So we look at all these things about what he's done, and when we pray to him, we need to acknowledge that he is God, and everything that we have belongs to him. Everything. The next part of that prayer is, your kingdom come. And we need to think about this, because when he's praying this, has his kingdom come yet? No, it hasn't. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Because he was telling them the kingdom was at hand. But is also told it would be accomplished during their lives. Some who heard him preach, the kingdom would come before they died. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is what? At hand. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9 now. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Now this is important as Christians understand the concept of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 9 verse 1, he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. What's he saying? Is anybody still alive who lived during that time period? No. His kingdom has come with what? With power. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Christians, those who have been baptized into Christ, are now in his kingdom. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have been baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. Is obeying the gospel important? Yes, it is. And as Christians, we need to share that message with other people we come in contact with. There is so much confusion, so much lies about how one becomes a Christian, or even how one practices and lives as a Christian today. So much confusion. And who's the author of that confusion? Satan is. And he's doing a wonderful job in his deceit and his lying. Pointed out to me, I haven't seen any of these commercials, but there's a commercial that's blatantly lying about one of our political leaders. Lying about it. These people have no shame today, do they? Commercials, whatever, they will absolutely lie. So we got to be careful about what we listen to, what we believe. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 now. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, again, the idea about the kingdom. The kingdom is here now. We belong to it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's the New King James. Conveyed us. The American Standard says translated us into the kingdom. Are we part of his kingdom? Yes, we are. So again, thy kingdom come, when Jesus prayed it, it was there, almost there, but he told them, some of you still standing will be alive when it comes. The next part of the prayer is, your will be done. Your will be done. Now that's a hard part of the prayer, isn't it? But we want God's will to be done. That's important. God's will to be done. I am his servant. I am his slave. And I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. I've been praying to God a lot about it because I can't comprehend it. What is heaven going to be like? But somehow, I think I'm going to be in his presence, we're told that. He is love. God is love. So whatever is involved here is going to be love and gratitude and thanksgiving and being in his presence. Now, James chapter 4, let's turn to James chapter 4. Your will be done. And we're studying the book of Daniel. We're looking at all these prophecies. And we see that when God says something's going to happen, what's going to happen? It's going to happen. His will is going to be done. And there's nothing that man can do to stop it. God's will be done. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. What are they doing? They're planning. We're going to do all these things. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills. Is it wrong to plan? No. The emphasis here is you better put who in your plans? You better put God in your plans. You need to pray to God. If you will this, Lord. That's the importance. Is everything we do, our plans, our desires, our dreams, go to God in prayer. And again, whenever I talk to people, that's one thing I emphasize. Pray about it. Pray to your God. The examples that we have for those decisions that you make. Let's turn now to Psalm 37, because the next part of that is, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And again, we can have assurance. We don't have to have any anxiety about this. God is not going to forsake us. In Psalm 37 and verse 25, it says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. What's he saying? God takes care of his people. Look at that again. I have not seen the righteous what? Forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The same idea. Give us this day our daily bread. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who what? Who love God. To those who are according to his purpose. All things work to the good. The next part of the prayer, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So part of that prayer is our God, he mercifully forgives us. Does he have to do it? No, but he does out of his mercy, out of his goodness. And when we think about this, of his mercy, we need to really be thankful that he's provided a way that we can come back to him. Because when you look at the examples of a relationship, God wants a close relationship with him. Does God ever break that relationship? No, who breaks the relationship? We do when we what? When we walk away from him. We are the ones who break the close relationship with God by our choices. He does not want that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because our God will forgive us. Excuse me. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 9. I'm getting old. Psalm 51, verse 9. Again, our God wants us to be forgiven. In Psalm 51, verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So once again, the acknowledgement of sin, please God, forgive me of my sin, and then restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's what it's all about. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because the next part of the prayer that Jesus taught them, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from who? The evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Again, Jesus, our God, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they provide a means for us to escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now think about this. He provides a means for us to escape. So you see the means of escape. Is he forcing you to take it? No, he's not. He's providing the means of escape, but he's not forcing you to take it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul tells us that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, there's three important things there. Number one, he will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able. Number two, he'll provide a means of escape. And number three, that you may be able to bear it. Those are three important things when you're dealing with temptation. Your God is not going to forsake you. He will provide a means to do that. We need to know what they are. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. Again, the idea here, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we are told how we can be successful. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Two things you need to do, right? What are the two things you need to do? Number one, submit to God. And number two, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, thank God that he is able to protect us in that way. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Our God is greater than the enemy. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. One last verse. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, I wanted to end this 20 minutes ago, but you made me continue. All right, here goes. And here's the point. As Christians, we are to pray. And Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And I'll end on this note. How often should we pray? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 16. Rejoice always. And then what's it say next? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks to God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. Now the lesson is yours this morning. Again, the emphasis on prayer. We see Jesus' examples. We see how he taught. And each of us needs to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we praying the way God wants us to pray? If not, we need to develop the ability to do what God wants us to do. Complete dependence on him. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we would encourage you to take that step. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ, you have a spiritual need, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.